following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
I'd like you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and get the outline and track along with us as we walk through your purpose. Interesting thought that we're really not fulfilling our purpose right now as a church family. The church is to gather. In communist countries, even though they have electronic means and other means, they will still meet together because they know the priority of shepherding, of discipleship, of one-on-one interaction, of actually worshiping the Lord together. So though this is a good substitute, and we are thankful for the electronic means to be able to communicate to one another and worship the Lord as individual households, our main goal, and we're praying that we can all again, once again in the future, gather together as Faith Bible Church. But as we've opened up God's Word, sometimes in your own life, maybe you've realized that you're not fulfilling your purpose. You're not doing exactly what God has intended you to do, and therefore you feel a little bit out of kilter. You know, you're not really doing exactly what God has called you to do. Well, Paul addresses that in a remarkable way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And we're going to look at this one verse and draw out three incredible truths. Now, you know the context of what's happening here. In Philippians chapter 1, God had Paul sharing the gospel with all the future leaders of Rome. He's chained to a Praetorian guard right now under household arrest in Philippi, or actually in Rome, and he's writing to the Philippians. And God had used Paul's jail time to encourage the Roman believers to be more bold about sharing the gospel. In fact, some of the Roman Christians were actually kind of self-centered and trying to make Paul jealous by sharing the gospel, though, and Paul yet is rejoicing that the gospel is going forth. By the time you get to verse 19, Paul exposes his own motives as he talks about his future, a future that will either result in his release for more fruitful ministry, or it'll actually result in his condemnation and beheading, his death. And so you see Paul's hard attitude there in verse 18, don't you? Look at it. It says Paul's rejoicing that he's experiencing a difficult house arrest, and he declares that while he's still rejoicing, no matter what his circumstances hold and no matter what the future holds, how can Paul, though, rejoice if beheading is actually in his potential immediate future? Well, his answer is that he has the right purpose. He's not a bricklayer trying to be a bridal consultant, right? He is fulfilling exactly what God intended him to do, and it's there in Philippians 1:21. You can see it, read it now with me. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here's Paul's life purpose. Here's his motives. Here's what drives his heart. But be warned, as Paul exposes his heart here, he's actually going to x-ray our hearts and evaluate us, even as we're in this isolation mode as a community. Where is our heart at with the Lord Jesus Christ? And are we really fulfilling our purpose as Christians? He's going to ask that question, and I'm going to hopefully challenge you in this area as we look at God's Word in this manner. These words are going to remind all of us that really our Christian faith is more than gutting out obedience. It's more than waiting for a feeling. It's actually something far greater. And this is a message that FBC needs to hear right now as we're locked down. I'm asking God to make this kind of a new beginning, that as you're even at, you're at home and you're trying to figure out life in this kind of unique circumstances, really, what is life all about? Well, Paul defines it here, and I think his answer is going to be a little bit shocking, and it really builds on a little bit of what Sean talked about last week as we opened up Revelation chapter 5. Do you know your purpose, and are you living it? Because each one of us, to some degree, has drifted from our purpose from time to time, sometimes more than others. If you're less mature, you kind of drift more often from your purpose. If you're more mature, you drift less often. But we all drift, right? We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But understand, if any of us want to find true fulfillment, if we really want to be genuinely happy, completely secure, know His unfathomable joy, to know and His experiential joy in a deepest manner, and to have certain hope and really a genuine peace, then we must commit ourselves to our true purpose. We're not to be ragu spaghetti sauce poured over watermelon. We're to actually blend together with exactly what God has designed us to do. And if you're willing, please allow God's non-optional, absolute, never wrong word to be a scalpel and to kind of cut you in three ways, which make up the 3 points of our outline. First, number one in your outline, examine your motives. Examine your motives carefully. Motives. Paul begins with, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me, the Greek text for to me there, that's emphatic, that means in front, it's emphasized. And Paul's saying, these are my motives. Other people have other motives. These are my motives. He told us in verses 15 and 17 that some were ministering out of a motive of envy over Paul or a selfish commitment to basically exalt themselves. But Paul here emphatically says, not me, for to me, my life is this direction. Even living in jail, even under the threat of death, my life is Christ. These are my motives. Not advancement, but the advocate. Not cash, but Christ. Not pride, but my purpose. And my purpose is Jesus Christ. Many years back, my family and I were at an Oregon beach. And a lot of times, Oregon beaches, you got to take a trail for about a mile just to get down to the beach. And this one was a beautiful beach. It was worth the mile walk. And we walked down, we had an incredible day, and as we're coming back, we were with our friends, but they were ahead of us, and we were walking behind them, and we assumed that my son, my oldest son, Matthew, was with them, and actually, he was not. And by the time we got to the parking lot, we realized that Matthew was still at the beach. We had left him there. Well, interesting how everything becomes very clear, you know, in a moment like that. Dad, you can identify. Nothing else is important. Not eating dinner, not getting cleaned up, not going to bed if you're exhausted. It's just everything is focused. I had a sprained ankle, and yet I found myself running all the way back to this beach in absolute pain, in absolute agony, because there was one thing that was I was focused on, and that was getting Matthew back. And once Matthew was back, then life could go on. Well, in the same way, Paul says, for to me, this is my singular focus. I mean, he's been shipwrecked. He's been snake bit. He's been placed under house arrest. He's been chained 24 hours to an elite Roman guard. And he says, that doesn't bother me. To me, I want Christ. In fact, he says, I'm out of church planting. For 4+ years, he's been arrested. Do you understand that? In his situation, while others are free to preach, some are trying to discredit him. He said, none of that matters. I mean, 4 long years he's been out of the work of ministry in public. 4 years. Sometimes some of us are looking at our situation going, 4 weeks? That's impossible. Paul's been 4 years separated from what he should be doing, what he is called to do. And yet what he says is, for to me, because I have Christ, none of that matters. None of that matters. I mean, 4 years, God stripped all external ministry away from Paul. God did it. I mean, it was brought on by others, but God is the one who allowed it. They'd taken away his friends, taken away his church planting ministry. They'd taken away his freedom, his privacy. He couldn't even go to the bathroom on his own, and yet in privacy. And yet here he is in this situation for 4 long years. And he says, yet for me, I'm satisfied. I'm content. I'm full. Because I have Christ. They've taken away every single thing away from me. And yet the one thing that can't be taken away from him can't be taken away from you either, and that is Christ. Amazingly, Paul had great joy. You'll find in the book of Philippians, he is incredibly content. He viewed his potential death as an advantage because he had Christ. He had Christ. Do you treasure Christ the same way? Here you are locked down. Are you treasuring Christ? Is your satisfaction Christ? Is Christ your joy? Is he your contentment? Are you full because of Christ, or are you trying to fill it with other things? Interesting enough, in life, Paul could rejoice in the midst of terribly unjust situations, very painful trials, because he says, my motives are not about me, about my satisfaction. I'm not full of selfish ambition. No, to me, to live is Christ. But you say, well, exactly what does he mean when he says to live is Christ? Well, that look at surgical cut number two. Number two in your outline, evaluate the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why are you alive? What is real life? The answer is Christ. What is the essence of Christian living? Answer, Christ. Paul doesn't say to live is doing for Christ, giving to Christ, speaking about Christ. He says to live is Christ. And Paul says, I'm joyful because my purpose is a person. My purpose is a person. Say that at home. Ready with me. Ready? My purpose is a person. A person. This is God's purpose for every Christian, for every person. And yet we all know how those without Christ, even those of us with Christ, sometimes drift to other purposes. Again, we're prone to wander. We tend to drift away from that. And maybe today is calling us back to what we are to be all about as believers. You know, how would your children, how would your friends and family fill in this blank? For to me is blank. For to me to live is blank. So fill in that blank. How would you fill that in? When you look at television, when you look at Instagrams, when you look at your computer, you can pretty much determine what the world would fill that in with. The values of our society. And based on advertising, I would say the most Americans would fill in that blank, for to me, to live is blank, three ways. Are you ready? Some people would say, for to me, to live is possessions. Possessions, you know, get. Get all you can all you get, sit on the can and spoil the rest. You know, it's get it. The byproduct of ultimate happiness and total bliss is buy, especially toilet paper. You gotta have it. The problem in my life is, why am I so miserable? Well, the reason is, advertising would tell you, is because I don't use Scoop, or because I don't eat grape nuts. And you know about the couple, right? The old couple that died together, and they were in heaven holding hands, and they're just, wow, and they're awed, and they're just absolutely overwhelmed by the Lord Jesus Christ and all the glories of heaven. And then the wife looked at the husband and said, honey, we could have been here 10 years earlier if it weren't for grape nuts. The point being is that sometimes we're trying to prevent what would actually be an incredible blessing. And the problem with my life is not that I don't have these products, is because we don't treasure Christ. In fact, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And interesting enough, can you see how foolish it is for me to live is possessions? Some younger couples do everything they can to try to have everything their parents have had and it took an entire lifetime to accumulate, and they want it immediately. Or worse, in order to keep up with the Vanderbucks, just, you know, about the time you catch up with the Vanderbucks, they refinance and you're in trouble again. The Beatles sang it, money can't buy me love, and money can't buy you happiness either. Interestingly, for me to live as possessions is an empty purpose. It's an empty purpose. The second big answer the society might give is, many people would say, for to me to live is pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Indulge yourself. Anything to relieve the boredom of my life. This is really a lot of what some of people are suffering right now, as we're now into this about, you know, 7 days to 10 days in this isolation mode. The crazy things that people are doing, you know, push-ups, they're doing workouts, they're walking, they're biking. Some of it's bad, some of it's good. They're painting their house, they're painting their windows. They're doing all kinds of learning to cook. They're doing silly things. Interesting enough, that's not all bad. It's actually quite fun and enjoyable, but if it's to try to fill an empty life, that is bad. It's living for pleasure that is bad, because ultimately it never will satisfy. We can go after one experience after another, and yet it will never satisfy, because pleasure doesn't last. For to me to live as possessions or pleasure is empty. And a lot of Americans would actually answer the third way of for to me to live, they would say, is power, or they'd say position or prestige. We dress for success. We drive to impress. We pay with our power lunch, with our prestige card, because image is everything. And when riding their bikes, kids would often tell you, say, mommy, look at me, look at how I'm riding my bike. I see adults doing the same thing. Watch me in my new car, watch me with my new clothes, watch me with my new position, my new video game, the newest electronic toy. Watch me, for to me, to live is prestige. Students might say, for to me, to live is popularity. I want to be well-liked. I want to be well-known. I want to be on top of the pile. I'll do anything to fit into this group because I want to be popular. And the problem is that you could be the most popular student that has ever existed on your high school, graduate, and then come back 2 years later and no one knows who you are because it doesn't last. See, you're one moment the hero and the next moment you're the zero in the world's terms. The problem with possessions and pleasure and prestige, the big three, is they don't last. They not only don't last a lifetime, they don't last an eternity at all. There's no fulfillment. If that were true, then the people with the most possessions would be the most joyful, or the people with the most pleasurable experiences would be the happiest, or the people with the most famous or power would be the most content, and that's just not true, and we know it's not true. Ultimately, true Christians do not pursue possessions, do not pursue pleasure, and they do not pursue prestige as our purpose. That's not our purpose. But we sure can get sidetracked, can't we? We sure can. Sometimes we say, I put Christ in the blank, for to me to live is Christ, but then we add, for to me to live is Christ and pleasure and wealth and power. We want it all. And yet, what did Jesus say? We cannot serve how many masters? Two masters. More than one master. We can't. Christ plus the world's goodies, as a result of this, we'll lose our joy. And then some people would say, well, for to me to live is my kids, or for to me to live is my family or my spouse, or for to me to live is my ministry. And again, the same challenge of Christ is you can't serve more than one master. It's either Christ and Christ alone, or it's nothing. And so I'm not supposed to live for those things. So what does Paul mean when he says to live is Christ? How can our purpose be a person? Well, again, Paul doesn't say to live is to do for Christ or give to Christ or serve Christ, but he literally says to be living is Christ. Literally here, to be living is Christ. Our very existence is Christ. I believe I could best summarize what Paul means to say by two main ways. First, in your outline, to live is Christ is to live by faith in relationships to Christ. To live as Christ is to live by faith in relationship to Christ. Sure, Chris, we know that we live by faith in Christ. Okay, I got it. To live as Christ means depending on Christ alone, to be forgiven now and to go to heaven later. And yet I've noticed the tendency of people to go, well, I want to earn my salvation. I'll make up their own form of salvation, not found in the Word of God. People have a tendency, or worse, to replace true salvation with some external action of Christianity, or they profess a decision, or they get baptized, or they reform their morals, or they conform to rules. But that is actually not Christianity. Jesus said salvation was coming from Him, and He defines salvation as knowing Him. Again, living in relationship to Christ. In John 17:3, Jesus says it this way, "This is eternal life, that they may know Thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." Salvation by grace through faith is a dependent, personal relationship. Not a religion, not a system of rules, not just doing a lot for Christ, but actually living with Christ, loving Christ, walking with Christ. Faith in Christ means you depend on Him to save you and reject any efforts on part to save yourself. And the heart of dependent faith continues as a Christian. You live that way every day. And yet we know, don't we, how easy it is to substitute Christ with anything else and everything else. We pray at meals, or we have devotions, or we got a sticker on our car, or we somehow, you know, try to live morally, or try not to yell at the kids, or not drive like a maniac. We replace the simple dependence on Christ with external things. And will you admit that we can all grow through the motions of doing our Christianity with no dependent faith on Christ? Would you admit that? That you can go through life and act like a Christian, but actually not depend on Jesus Christ? We can go through the motions of Christianity without any thought of Christ at all. Instead of hungering and thirsting for Christ and loving dependent faith, we sing, or we listen, or we give, or we serve, or we talk to each other in our own strength. And yet, what does the Bible say? What does God teach us? He tells us in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I live, the life I live in this body, I live by faith, in dependence, and immersed in Christ who loves me. A love relationship that I walk with him, I delight in him. See, the Christian life is not so much a believer living for Christ. The Christian life is actually Christ living through the believer. One more time. The Christian life is not so much a believer living for Christ as it is Christ living through the believer. Independence, relying on him, walking with him. Is that true of you? To live as Christ means living a dependent, loving faith relationship with Christ in all of life, in our church, as well as at home, as well as in your work, as well as if you were ever at school again. It's even when you're locked in. It's all of that is Christ. Beware of moving from a relationship to a routine. Beware of moving from Christ to Christianity. Beware of moving from a relationship of intimacy with him to religion. To be living as Christ means to live a dependent faith relationship every day in everything Christ through you. Well, that leads to secondly under this main point here, to live as Christ. To live as Christ is to find your satisfaction in Christ. The stones saying that I can't get no satisfaction because they didn't believe what Paul said in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, how is dying a gain? How come? Well, Paul's telling us in verse 23, if you're looking at Philippians now, chapter 1, he says, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Now, why is death our departure very much better? Why is that? Death is gain simply because our death means enjoying greater intimacy with Christ. If you're living in Christ and walking in faith with him, then death means I get greater intimacy with Christ. Paul's telling the Philippians, who are worried about whether he's going to live or die in this circumstance, as he's under this house arrest and waiting kind of evaluation whether he's going to be released or not, that he values Christ more than life. He values Christ more than life. He values Christ more than death. Look what he says in verse 20. His purpose in life is that Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. True worship for Paul was exalting and magnifying Jesus Christ, whether he lived or whether he died. Paul desired the lens of, for the world would be that they would see Christ better, that they would see Christ through him better, that he would be so saturated in Christ they'd see Christ and not Paul. And Christ was Paul's gain, his advantage, his genuine satisfaction. It wasn't merely Paul's duty to exalt Christ, it was his pleasure. It wasn't merely his decision to exalt Christ, it was his delight that he got Christ, that he was related to his God, the triune God. And Paul saw his purpose in life was magnifying Christ, and his motive for doing so was that Christ was his satisfaction. His satisfaction, his gain both in death and in life. In fact, later on in chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, gaining Christ is not merely an advantage in dying, it's also an advantage of living. What does he say? More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, a refuse, in order that I might gain Christ. Paul says, my purpose in life or in death is to gain Christ, more of Christ. In fact, as John Piper said it this way, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, when we are most saturated in him. Paul doesn't live for Christ, meaning doing for Christ or serving Christ or giving to Christ or praying to Christ. Paul says living is Christ himself, the person of Christ, and dying is even better. Christ is the treasure that he's going after. Christ is the treasure that he seeks, the purpose of his existence, because his purpose is a person, the person
of Jesus Christ. Paul's point to the Philippians is not to be overly concerned for him, because whether Paul lives or dies, both options are opportunities to exalt, literally magnify Christ. In fact, to reveal and express his greatness. So this will occur with Paul whether he lives or dies, because his purpose in life is Christ. In his heart, he treasures Christ more than anything in life or death. So living is an opportunity to enjoy Christ. And dying is even a greater an opportunity to enjoy Christ. And as I enjoy Christ, I will magnify him to the world. Now, this is the truth that exposes your heart. This is the truth that tells you where you're at in this isolation. Are you running to Christ to be saturated in Christ, to have him be your contentment, to have him be your joy, or you're trying to fill it with other things, just like the world? Ask, what's your purpose? Is it a person? Is your person Christ? And is that the purpose of your existence? Is your heart given to cherishing him above all? Well, look at three practical tests to help you determine that. First, evaluate your ministry. And when I mean ministry, I mean the people that you serve with, the people that you minister with, when you had the opportunity, when you were with other people, what did you desire from them? Did you want them to do more in ministry? Or did you want them to prize Christ more than anything and anyone? What was your goal as you minister to others? Ask yourself, what are you trying to cultivate in their lives? Do you want them to have the duty of a Martha, or do you want them to have the delight and devotion of a Mary? See, Paul would say, look, Christ is my devotion. He's my delight. Not just doing for him, but him himself. Secondly, evaluate your purpose. Look at your parenting. Now, let's skip the discussion that parents push their kids so hard with grades or with sports they don't have time to actually be involved and engaged in a local church. That would be foolish parenting. I'm asking, when you're parenting your children, what do you want to see cultivated in them? Obviously, we want immediate obedience. We want to see some things cultivated as they're very young. But really, what is your main goal? Well, your main goal is that they would want to please Christ, that they would want to obey you because that would please him, that their delight over everything would be not so much that they obey you, but they just want to obey Christ and follow him and treasure him and him be their satisfaction. Is that what you want? Because that's the goal of parenting, that your children would find their satisfaction, their contentment, their joy, and their desire for obedience from Christ and administrated through you. And thirdly, evaluate your purpose. Look at your worship. When you do worship, are you delighting in God's presence? Is that why you're here? Are you trying to give God something? Are you trying to come receive from only the only one who can satisfy? Are you seeking to be entertained, or are you truly hungering after Christ? You and I, we come hopefully saying Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. Nothing magnifies God better than when a church is utterly persuaded that nothing, not possessions, not pleasure, not prestige, not family, not marriage, not friendships, not health, not hobbies, no children or hunting, nothing is going to bring satisfaction to their aching hearts besides Christ himself. Christ himself. You know, we don't gather together. When we did gather, when we did to raise money or attract crowds or heal hearts or mend marriages or give talented musicians a platform to play or to preach, or we don't worship to evangelize necessarily the lost or to cultivate a family feeling or to motivate people to serve. We want people, as we gather together, to delight in Jesus Christ, to be devoted to Christ. Genuine affections for God are an end in of themselves. I can't say to my wife, oh, I adore you, honey, so that she'll give me a great meal. The adoration ends with her. It terminates on her. It's not, give me a nice meal. Our goal with Christ is the same. It's we come to him to delight in him and let him take care of whatever he wants to do. But it's because we treasure him, not because of the benefits he gives. Authentic delight in God. This is the kind of true worship that'll have 100 good effects on the life of a church. Those good things will automatically happen when we delight in God alone. But they're not our purpose if they're not. They're ultimately, all those good things are just the result. Our purpose is Christ. Our goal in worship is Christ. Our purpose here is a person. We seek to savor and treasure and be satisfied in Christ alone. And that's why we gather. That's why we worship. Your purpose in ministry is a person. Your purpose in parenting is a person. Your purpose in worship is a person. Your purpose at home, at work, at play, at school, with your kids, with your husband, with your wife, is a person. Do you find satisfaction in Christ? Are you treasuring Christ above all? Only when you do find your satisfaction in Christ will you understand this third little surgical cut that's found in this simple little verse. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Point number three, embrace the advantage of eternity. Embrace the advantage of eternity. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Interesting enough, in our particular culture right now, when you have an earthquake, people are rocked by the sovereignty of God. When there are fires that are close by, people are rocked by the sovereignty of God. And when there is a virus that is a pandemic, people are rocked by the sovereignty of God, and they begin to have to face the reality of death. And Paul faces that right here. He says, now, by saying death is gain, Paul's not being suicidal. He's just saying, I'm anticipating what's ahead. I'm anticipating. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm already a friend of the Lord's. I've been born again. I've been made a child of God. And therefore, which means that death is just a transfer for me. A transfer. Understand, from earth to heaven, I'm transferred. Death is actually a promotion from this place to a place of perfection. Absolute perfection. To die is gain. The word gain there is a banking term, and it actually refers to the principal and the interest, all of it together, of being kind of lumped into one major sum. And so we have, who have more of Christ in life, therefore, then dying is a gain. We get it all. Death is going on to better things, not just, you know, like another step, but better. I get out of this rotten prison and this broken body. I get to basically be freed from sin altogether. I get to be freed from not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin, but now in heaven, the very presence of sin in all its totality. To die is gain because my satisfaction is Christ. If your satisfaction isn't Christ, then to die is not gain. It's only if your satisfaction, your delight, and your purpose is Christ that dying is gain. In fact, it means living is an opportunity to enjoy Christ and then dying as a bonus. For death means immediate and unhindered enjoyment of Christ forever. Let me say it again. Death means, for a Christian, immediate and unhindered enjoyment of Christ forever. Forever. Paul says, I'm not just looking for a here and now. There's more of life than cars and stereos and nice homes and physical intimacy or friendships or the latest electronic toy. Life is way more than that. Only a fool would go through life unprepared for something he knows will certainly happen, and that is death. Only a fool would go through life unprepared for what is a certainty, and a certainty is death. People rarely deal with death today. They won't talk about death today. Even at funeral homes, they'll say, well, suppose you go home or suppose you pass on. Listen, there's no supposition about it. There's no supposition. One day, you and I are going to pass on. And I don't know the time frame. You don't know the time frame. And Paul says, I'm living in light of eternity. I have a purpose to live for, finding my satisfaction in Christ. It's only when we face a pandemic or something that rocks our world that we begin to deal with death. But I'll let you in on a little secret. Everybody listening to this, no matter who you are, is going to die. And everyone who is listening has a terminal illness. Terminal illness. Have you ever noticed that terminal illness is actually worse than the coronavirus? It's called sin. And without a proper relationship to the God who made you, and your sin, your rebellion to God will result in something far worse than death. It would be eternal death, eternal torment in hell. Understand, If it were for ministry for Paul, he'd not be rejoicing now, as his ministry has been limited in prison. If it were for church for Paul, that would also, he wouldn't be rejoicing. If it was for family, he'd be depressed, since all that's been taken away from him. And yet here in this context, no matter whether Paul's in prison or released, he is rejoicing because his purpose is delighting in Christ. Delighting in Christ. Amazingly, he loves Christ. And when he is with him, he will delight in him perfectly in person, face to face. Men and women, these surgical cuts were meant to fulfill you and to fill you with joy. And Christ is the hunger that Christians were to desire and our hearts to cry out for. And Christ wants you to be filled with a desire for Him. And Christ is the only real satisfaction in this life and in death. And Christ wants you to be satiated with Himself. Christ is the only one who can mend your hurts. He's the only one who can replace your sins. And He calls you to pursue really the ultimate happiness, your ultimate joy, and that is found only in Him. Understand, to die is gain. And the purpose of every person here is Christ. For a few, that means to find your purpose, to find your first step is by faith, to exchange all that you are for all that Christ is. To say, I realize that God became a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, took the place that I deserved, took the punishment that I deserved. God poured out His wrath on His Son in your place. And Christ rose from the dead. And you exchange your life for His life. He takes your sin. He covers you in righteousness. And now you can stand before God in perfection. But you can't unless you turn to Christ. It will happen through no other person. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other satisfaction except through Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He is alive today to give you new life now and eternal life forever in bliss. And for those of us who have Christ, today's the day to repent, to recommit ourselves to a true purpose, which is our happiness. That's right. Our joy, our satisfaction, our delight is Christ Himself. And in the midst of this lockdown, you need to find the fact that Christ is your satisfaction. This is the time. God has brought all of this about to weed away those things that are not important and to cause us to have to really deal with our hearts before Him. And if your heart is not found satisfaction in Christ, you are not fulfilling the purpose of this event. This event is to call you to find your satisfaction in Christ. Christ alone is the motive to obey, not gutting it out, not motivated by guilt or trying to repay Christ. Just delighting in Christ is the motive to obey, Christian. Christ alone is the answer to your root sin problem. If you're battling and struggling with sin, and the reason you enjoy sin is because you're not enjoying Christ. You're not satisfied in Him. Once you're satisfied in Him, you will not crave lesser pleasures, lesser sinful pleasures as much. And Christ alone is the answer to your struggle to pray or to serve or to read the Word or to faithfully attend and a study or a community group. When you're craving Him, you will seek to participate with those things that exalt Him. You will desire to meet together, even though we can't for now. You will want to engage with others and find your satisfaction in Him because He'll motivate that. In fact, Christ alone is the answer to your hurts. Hurts are just God's way of kind of wiping the dirt off your glasses so you can see Christ better and enjoy Him more, so you can really understand what's happening. Say it with me. My purpose is a person. Say it. Here we go. My purpose is a person. I magnify Christ by delighting in Him as gain. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Let's pursue Christ and have Him be our satisfaction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You again for just this brief look at a singular verse, but a powerful one. Father, let it be for to me, my motives, my passion would be to live as Christ, not doing for Christ, not serving Christ, not giving to Christ, but just Christ Himself, that our hearts would be satisfied in Christ, knowing Him, loving Him, walking with Him. And Father, that we would realize that no matter what happens through this pandemic and in just in life itself, to die is gain. If I'm enjoying intimacy with him now, then to die means greater intimacy, unhindered intimacy, because he's my satisfaction. Let us be those kind of people who are centered on him, anticipating his return and treasuring our moment when we get to move from faith to sight and to see him face to face. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.